You would remain standing and open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been in a study of 1 Peter and now 2 Peter. We're going to circle back again this morning, picking up in verse 3, reading down through verse 11. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Pray and ask for help. Gracious God, we acknowledge our deep need for you. Lord, as we hear from your word this morning, would your spirit be pleased to shape us? Lord, mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, we need you to be at work. If you don't work in us, Lord, we will not grow. We will not be shaped by these realities. So would you be pleased to do that? Even now, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So what is Christian growth? What is Christian maturity? Maybe a better question: what is growing as a Christian? What has it looked like for you? Whether you're a kid at Grace or you've been at Grace for a long time and you're grown, what does Christian growth look like for you? Maybe there's another way that we can get at this. And that's to ask this: do people change? Can we change? Is it possible to go from a place of immaturity to maturity in the Christian life? Well, yeah. In some ways, this text is all about that. Last week, we heard in verses 3 and 4 that in the gospel, we had been given everything needed in the power and promises of God to do this. We have everything. We're not going to forget something or leave something out because God in His own power and His promises have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. God's divine power, His precious and very great promises, That's how we grow. We saw these in 3 and 4. This promise that we would be partakers of the divine nature. Fellowship with God. That's rooted and grounded in His power and His promises. Here's what we need before we go any further this morning. The Christian life, growth and maturity is possible because it has been granted to us in the gospel. Because of Christ's work. How many times, and you have to be pretty honest with yourself here, have you thought, and living this Christian life is impossible? It's impossible. How many times have you heard someone else express this thought? Like they're really struggling in their Christian life. They're struggling to walk as a believer. And they express some sentiment like, this is impossible. Peter has just devastated that in 2 verses, saying that the power and promises of God carry us. It is possible. In His power and His promises. It is possible because of Christ. God has already begun a work in us. All of it. His work. I've used this, this illustration of the Christian life and growth and maturity several times. I love Indy cars. I love F1 cars. Because they're incredible vehicles. Tons of engineering go into these machines. Especially the new Indy cars, since they've redone them, they're 6 cylinders. 6-cylinder engine. A lot of you guys drive 6 cylinders. You drove 6-cylinder cars here today, several of you. Yet Indy cars are engineered in such a way that they push over 700 horsepower. They're comfortable running at over 12,000 RPMs, and they can do that for hours and hours. It's incredible. So you have all of that engineering loaded into this incredible machine, yet how useful is it with no fuel? I mean, that's the real thing to watch in these races because they need so much gas. I mean, 700 horsepower to over 240 miles an hour for hours and hours. It's a race all about fuel. When do we get gas? Because without gas, those machines, as great as they are, as well-designed and well-engineered as they are, they go nowhere. And before we move on, getting to anything related to Christian maturity, I know for me this text is like, get me to the what do I do part. Before we get anywhere close to that, Peter is saying the power that you need, the fuel that you need is yours in Christ. His very great promises fuel Christian life and growth. This isn't the kind of enterprise that you throw your hands up at yourself in exasperation and walk away from. He's given you what you need. There are two sides of this. We might be disappointed that Peter starts here because maybe we're dragging today. Growth in Christ, the Christian life for us, growing in maturity as a believer feels like you just stepped in quicksand. It's miserable. You feel like you're drowning. Maybe that's the experience of some. On the other side, there's something incredible in beginning this way, and that is this. You're not too damaged. You're not too far gone to pursue life and godliness, to grow as a Christian. You're not so damaged by your circumstances, things that have happened to you, the thoughts that you think, your past. You're not so damaged that Christian growth, that this Christian life is out of reach, because it's not your power and it's not rooted in your promises. That's vital for us as we begin, and especially going into a list like this, growing in Christ, becoming a mature believer is possible, having been rooted and grounded in the promises of God Himself. But this is a 6-point sermon, and I didn't tell you that up front because I didn't want to shock you and have people get up. So I just gave the first point, and it was like a shot, and you didn't even know you were taking it. So we're going to give a few more points here about Christian growth. That's what this is all about. But I didn't want us to leave behind last week and start in this week thinking, okay, this is all of us now. Thank you, Jesus. You have done that. Now this. So we're going to look at it. So first, it is possible. We just talked about that. Another thing that we see is it's our calling. It's practical. This is growth and maturing in the Christian life. It's not instantaneous. It's crucial and it's incredible. So second, growth in the Christian life is our calling. For this very reason, he writes, because you have the power and promises of God, make every effort. We are called to grow in our faith. We are not called to remain stagnant. And into that, he says, you have the power and promises of God. Now make every effort. The Christian life is a call to effort, diligence, haste, enthusiasm. You say, wait, you're contradicting yourself. You just told me I have everything. No, it's not a contradiction. What's Peter up to? It's very similar to something that Paul says. He writes this to the Philippian church. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Then he says this, work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's both. If you are ever going to grow, you have to understand the power and promises of God. You will not advance in the Christian life without Christ. Peter's saying something very similar. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. He is the fuel. For he is at work. And there are two errors here, two ditches that we would fall into. These tend to impact churches like ours. Good Presbyterian Reformed churches with a high view of God's sovereignty. One, because we might have an overreaction to legalism. We might be allergic to anything or anyone, including God's word, coming along, tell us that the Christian life takes effort. We might be allergic to it. Like suddenly my throat is closing up and my sinuses. Effort? Sometimes that can come embedded with this notion that the Christian life works like this. Just let go and let God. And I know that's not practically our slogan. None of us have that cheesy bumper sticker. If you do on your car, let's have a conversation afterwards. We'll get you a new bumper sticker. But we don't live like that. But I think sometimes practically we probably do. This whole Christian growth thing doesn't involve me. There's another ditch, though, that the Christian life is made up completely of our own effort. This is the sixth sola, and you said there were five, but this one is sola bootstrappa. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, Christian. If you ever want to grow, get better, try harder, do more. This version of the Christian life is rooted in morality, duty, and discipline. And this ditch is dangerous because it tends to focus with laser clarity on somebody else's life. How good they're doing or how bad they're doing. If this is your operating principle for growth as a Christian, you constantly have to measure yourself against how someone else is doing. And there's another symptom that goes with this ditch, and it's this. You tend to stick in your besetting sins. Your lunch continues to get eaten again and again and again. You never really confront. You never repent. You never move on. You play the comparison game. This leads to very little grace at all. It sees all the talk here about virtue and knowledge and these traits and utterly forgets the power of God and his promises. Yes, we like what we can do. We like amassing virtue, and we forget that it's all rooted in the power of God and his promises. Peter is offering us a better way. He's reminding us that we have everything we need in the power and promises of God. All the way to fellowship with the divine, partakers of the divine nature. He'll take you all the way, in other words. We're reminded of the power and glory of Christ in sanctifying us. Listen to the language of the larger catechism on sanctification. It's just wonderful. It says this: through the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, that is believers, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. It's incredible. All that Christ has done being poured into the heart so that these things happen. More and more we die unto sin and live unto righteousness, his work. So Christian growth is possible. It's our calling. It's Christian maturity is also practical. Make every effort, he says, to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness, godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. Supplement. What's that mean? It's kind of an odd word. It caught me as odd. Supplements, like the vitamins that you take. Literally here it means add. It's a banking term. It's a monetary term. Add. It's used originally and most frequently with the idea of patronage. Like if you want a play to be produced and you want the play to be at least a little bit good, you have to pour money into it. You have to invest in it. Like a patron to produce a work of art. That's the word used right here. That's the word Peter is using, add. Be a patron. Supplement. Peter knows that he's using this word and he's using it intentionally. And the idea goes something like this: spare no expense. Don't let sticker shock get in the way of this. It's worth it. Don't quibble about the cost of your own spiritual growth. He knows that these things are costly. He knows that a list like this can feel overwhelming and out of reach. Before we jump into this list, Don't look at these like links on a chain. You're going to make some serious errors if you do that, because you're going to think, I need to learn more things and know more stuff before I can love others. That's not the way this works. Some really complex and delicious food works in a very specific order. You add this, and then you heat it to this, and only then can you add this. And that's not what Peter is doing here. He wants us to focus on these things, but he's not saying, hey, you need to know enough before you start loving others. That's not what he's saying. They don't work like sequential order. These things don't exist in isolation. We're called to all of them. So he gives us various categories. Growth toward God, growth on the inside, and growth expressed outwardly. First, growth toward God, faith, virtue, and knowledge. He says, supplement your faith. Would you have left faith out of that list? Let's skip over the reality that this is rooted in faith in Christ. Again, I think it's a temptation of our heart. Just tell me what to do. He's saying, supplement your faith. It's the baseline. It's the operating principle of the Christian life, is that we constantly believe the gospel. I need the gospel as much today as I did yesterday. Faith is utterly foundational. But then he adds to faith, and this is toward growth and maturity, he adds the word virtue. Virtue. Here's a modern buzzword. Be virtuous. Great. Whose virtue? Which version? Carl Jung's version of virtue? Whose virtue am I to take up? No, this word is actually used back up in verse 3 of God himself. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue. Excellence. That's the way it translates it up there. Excellent. It's used to describe God himself. It's goodness, excellence, uprightness. It's used here and in Philippians 4 where it's also translated excellence. This is not Peter giving us some abstract notion of good things to do. Really, we could say it like this. It's described of God himself. We could say that virtue for the maturing believer is becoming like Christ. To your faith, strive for Christ's likeness, growth in him. Take on his excellence. And then excellence sits beside knowledge. Peter's already said that grace and peace are multiplied to us in knowledge, the knowledge of God. Here's the thing, though. As good Reformed Presbyterian folk, when we think knowledge, our minds tend to go toward our bookshelf. How many systematic theologies have you read? The thing, though, in the Bible acknowledges the need to study, and it never puts that down, but knowledge is always relational. It's relational. Great. Read systematic theology. Take up Calvin's Institutes. But let them soften your heart. Let that be a relational exercise. To know in Scripture is intimate. In fact, in the Old Testament, to know is the term used for intimacy between husband and wife. You and I were called to know God But that is spending time with him, to hear him and his word, to pray. And here's the thing. He is acknowledging that this is costly. Again, our term add, there's a price. It takes time. It's not easy. You have your Bible reading plan, and you do really good in January. February is kind of like, meh. But listen, the Christian life, Spurgeon called it fits and starts. I remember one time David read that, and that term fits and starts, that's exactly what it's like. It's not a cause to throw your hands up and give up on the whole enterprise. Remember, he is at work. Grow in knowledge. But you won't grow in knowledge if you're not pursuing him. Listen, you can know all about the complexities of math and still not love it. You can know all the rules of football and still utterly think it's a waste of time. What a huge waste Saturday afternoons are. You can know a lot about football and hate it. You can know a lot about a lot of things. Like you can know the biology of a flower, a beautiful flower, and yet not be stirred at all when you take a walk around Norton and see the beauty of the flowers there. So just knowing something heady doesn't grow us in love. That's why it's not that kind of knowledge that we're to grow in. Growing in knowledge of the Lord is growing in love for him. Growth in Christ-likeness. So the second set, inward growth and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Self-control, perseverance, and godliness. So add to those other things, these things, self-control, restraint, literally mastery. What's the opposite of that? Reckless. No regard for the consequences. Self-control for the Christian doesn't mean that we have to be the master. It's not the point. Rather, it means submission to God's will. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Listen, this has a huge thing to do with self-control in the Christian life. Who are we submitting our control to? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. You see, we make it so much smaller. It's just me not blowing up and losing my temper with my family. So much bigger than that. It's giving up and saying that his kingdom matters more. His will matters more. Another word used is steadfastness, endurance, patiently waiting, the ability to stick something out. And again, he knows that all this stuff is costly. To that, Peter adds godliness. Remember again, verse 3. He's already given us everything we need according to his power for life and godliness. Godliness is both a gift, verse 3, and it's a call for the Christian. It's his work and it's our work, and both are true. This is tricky in the Christian life. He is at work. We are called to work. This inner transformation of God shines out of a life lived. And this is always going to be imperfect in this life. This will always be tainted by sin as long as we live in this body of flesh. And Peter is telling believers to find fulfillment, life, joy, satisfaction in God, and not doggedly holding on to our own preferences, our own way. The inner life. The third is outward-facing graces. Verse 7, brotherly affection and love. These are two powerful words for the Christian. The first is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a powerful notion. It's the notion of this. Someone who is a sibling also being a best friend. Do you know how powerful that is? That's like a double bond, right? You're family, but you're also best friends. Seek to live these things out. And I think he's giving us a snapshot here of the church. Then he says, grow in agape, love, genuine affection, benevolence. This is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love is costly, but it's also the mark of a true Christian. I love 1 Corinthians 13. I've used it at weddings, but this is actually the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Not weddings, the church. Paul says, if I speak in tongues of, and I think this fits the context of 2 Peter, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, what's he say? I'm nothing. Christian maturity, growing as a Christian, demands that we grow in faith. Understanding his power and promises are at work. We grow on the inside. These virtues of self-control, giving up our will unto God himself. And it means we grow in relationship with others on the outside, brotherly love and true love of others. So growth as a Christian and maturing as a Christian is practical. And we also should know that it's not instantaneous. He talks about these things in verse 8. These qualities are yours and increasing. It's not instantaneous. One of the reasons we get frustrated with the Christian life and want to throw our hands up is, man, this is so slow. I take you know, one step forward and then three steps back. I feel like I'm more immature than I was 10 years ago. It's not instantaneous. And we have a real issue with this in our country. We think about a lot of things like this. Well, if it's out there to be done as a good American, then I can do enough and achieve it. And we think this should be our status as mature Christians. We should just be able to achieve it. You add a little dash of this, a dash of that, bada bing, you have the perfect recipe. It's not instantaneous. Yours and increasing. So when you see, when you have a baby, that you see that baby every day, it's hard to see the growth. I doubt parents have ever done this. Maybe you have, but you see him at night, you know, good night. And then you see him in the next morning, my, you've grown. You don't do that. But a cool thing is like seeing my cousins or family, friends that I don't get to see for long periods of time, maybe 3 months. That's where it happens. You're like, good grief. You've grown inches. That's the way Christian growth is. It's not like one day to the next, my, how you've grown last night. That's not the way it works. It takes months, years, a lifetime. And you don't see it every day. I doubt any of you go to bed at night, wow, I'm way more mature as a believer than I was this morning. It doesn't work like that. That can be utterly frustrating and cause you to bang your head against the wall and think, I'm just giving up. Christian maturity is not happening. No, it's happening. It's slow. It's slow. Not only is it slow, it's crucial, 8 and 9, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, if you don't have them, you're nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Growing in maturity keeps you from being ineffective. Not growing prevents fruitfulness. Are you unconcerned with sin? Confronting it? Repenting? Believing the gospel again today? He says it can be ineffective. Have we become so comfortable with the notion that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins that we have utterly forgotten that we have been set on a path by his power to actually follow Christ? Jesus says core in our mandate as his people, making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I commanded. Have we forgotten that the gospel itself has had an impact on the way that we live our life? Verse 9 says that to lack these qualities is a mark that you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten Jesus. You have somehow along the way forgotten Christ and what he has done for you. Listen, this is well beyond the list that he just mentioned. To me, this is the core of the hard issue with this passage right here. He's rooting our growth as disciples and our believing the gospel. He comes along and hits us with this. He says, you forget how much you have been forgiven. You forget that on the cross, he died. He was crushed. He was laid low. The very Son of God was crushed for you. You've forgotten the gospel. Listen, you want to stunt your growth as a Christian? Just forget about Christ. That'll do it. Your growth will be stunted. Listen, it's acknowledging. It's the reality that we continue, and this is Christian growth, we continue to acknowledge, listen, by God's grace, I am not where I was, but he is the one who's done it. Christ has accomplished this for me. Peter followed Christ closely for 3 years, and then he denied him 3 times. Did Jesus say, how dare you? We're going to break up now. Did he send like nastygram texts? Did he Instagram post about Peter's failure? Did he wreck him in his immaturity? No. What did he do? He 3 times affirmed his love. And he gave him a task. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs, Peter. Feed my sheep. I think the gospel was ringing in Peter's ears, and that is the core of Christian maturity. This kind of change in growth comes because, not because we are so good at this kind of change, We're growing in Christ. We're growing in the gospel. We're not forgetting the radical nature of grace. We don't say, hey, when I became a believer way back then, I really appreciated Jesus. No, Christian growth is appreciating Jesus today. It's the core of these virtues. It's not forgetting how much we've been forgiven. And lastly, it's incredible. He says, for in this way you will be richly provided for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're pointed ahead to our very great reward. This is where this life goes, he says. Keep going, child of God. God has provided everything you need. We're being called to live in light of that now. Work out your salvation, Grace Presbyterian, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, this call to Christian maturity. Or this call to take up these virtues. I pray that we would do that. I pray that you would grow us and mature us as believers. That these qualities that Peter mentions would be ours. And in doing so, Lord, would you make us fruitful for your kingdom. Not forgetting the high cost of our salvation and sanctification. But Lord, remembering those things cause us to be fruitful. Mature us. Grow us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.